The local news station was interviewing an 80-year-old lady because she had just gotten married for the fourth time. The interviewer asked her questions about her life, about what it felt like to be marrying again at 80, and then about her new husband's occupation. "He's a funeral director," she answered. Interesting, the newsman thought. He then asked her if she wouldn't mind telling him a little bit about her first three husbands and what they did for a living. Well, she paused for a few moments, needing time to reflect on all those years. After a short time, a smile came to her face, and she answered proudly, explaining that she had first married a banker when she was in her 20s, then a circus ringmaster when in her 40s, and a preacher when in her 60s, and now in her 80s, a funeral director. The interviewer looked at her quite astonished and asked why she had married four men with such diverse careers. She smiled and explained, "I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." This just happens to be one of those occasions where the Lord lists about 17 things, and they're all listed in your outline and expanded upon with cross references. And with a long list of things like this, it's hard to keep it real interesting or dramatic or anything else. I told Lynn today, I said, I think I'll just tell him, you got the outline, go home and read it. God bless you. Let's go eat cake.
Birthday cake.
Birthday cake?
Yeah.
Is it Carol's birthday?
It is.
Happy birthday, Carol.
Happy birthday.
All right, it's not polite to ask a lady how old she is, so just happy birthday.
I'm 59.
59?
I put my years in, I want credit for it.
Okay. Well, you're a member in good standing of ARP. You can claim your senior citizen discount at Carl's Jr.'s. You know, yeah. I always do that. I tell them, I want my old people discount.
She's earned it.
Yeah. And
No, they don't
even understand that. Now, if you go to Denny's in Raton, we ate there last Tuesday night when we went down there for a Bible study. So we usually eat in Trinidad for whatever reason. We went to Raton and ate in Denny's. Don't go there. But if you're an ARP person, you don't even have to show them identification. Just tell them, oh yeah, I love ARP. And they'll give you a 15% discount there.
Wow.
Yeah. So, and then they want an 18% tip. So you're still 3% behind on the whole deal. But So we're going to try to mix it up the best we can with some cross references and make this thing fly, because these are God's words describing the last days, and so it's critical for us to understand a little bit more about what's going on in the days in which you and I live. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the examination of your holy book tonight? Make it profitable for us, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We had, by the way, three people raise their hands for prayer Sunday at the conclusion of the service, which was gratifying. I don't know the situation on two of them. I pray that they'll come back. In fact, both of them have been here before, so we're trusting God to help us circle the wagons on those people. One lady, I got a chance to talk with her in the lobby after church, and she was wrestling with the whole salvation issue, so I hooked her up with Linda, and they went into Linda's Sunday school room, and Linda dealt with her. And you encounter these situations periodically. There's a good possibility she was saved previously, but you know, people go through the motions, and then they walk away from a spiritual life, and they think they've lost it. You know, that happens a lot. But here's the good news: if she wasn't saved before, she is now.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, so Linda helped her get that all figured out and straightened out. And so that was real encouraging. That's what we're all about, trying to help people understand that. And some other people made comments about the message was appropriate for other people they knew. Donna mentioned that her mother was here visiting, and that was right on the money for her. And so that's good. That's good. All right. If you missed the message Sunday, there it is. There it is. We haven't erased it yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. There's really two applications to the phrase last days. Any time after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ can be interpreted as the last days. However, the Apostle Paul generally pinpoints this thing more toward the end of the church age. And without a doubt, that's what he's talking about right here on this particular occasion. I think without any reluctance at all, I can say you and I are living in the last days. There's way too many indicators to suggest that, to doubt it. And so Paul says, perilous times shall accompany the last days. And then he goes on to describe these perilous times. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, he could have quit right there. Yep. Except he goes on and illuminates this with quite a bit of detail, which is good, and I'm glad he did, but men shall be lovers of their own selves. Folks, we live in a day and an age, well, we call it the selfie generation. You know, I mean, we live in a generation where people just generally think it's all about them. And that's characterized by social media. Everybody taking pictures of themselves, and so on and so forth. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And so then he begins to explain what that means. It's going to be perhaps a little tedious, perhaps not. But I think it's appropriate that we do at least one cross-reference for every one of these 17 things that he lists. You know why? Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. Scripture with Scripture. anytime you get someone that just stands up and starts babbling about their own private interpretation, you need to watch that. Scripture with Scripture. So the first thing he says is covetous. Covetous. Well, I guess we could say that, and I've tried to formulate just some easy ways to remember this. I'll get it for myself. Covetous. That's what covetousness is. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just back up a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a cross-reference for you. I've given you two on most of these, but we'll just take the time to look up one. 1 Timothy 6:10, but you have them. That's one of the reasons we pass out these printed outlines. You have plenty of bullets. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, see there it is, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God has never said that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And their covetousness has pierced them. Literally penetrated them like a sharp arrow or a sword, you see. People, we have another way of saying it. People shoot themselves in the foot. Sometimes their covetousness, you know, gaining more and more and more and more stuff, comes back to bite them in the posterior back end. Have you ever noticed the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of? Or worry about, or maintain. Stuff. Yeah, that's it. Covetous. But that's not all. boasters. All right. The way I'd summarize that is I'll brag about myself. That never happens, does it? I'll brag about myself. You know, so I noticed... many, many, many years ago, I've never been a person that watched a lot of late night talk show. It just doesn't appeal to me at all. Not a zip zero. But years ago, every now and then, it would be announced that Johnny Carson was going to have some unusual personality. And so I would endeavor to, perhaps, if I had an interest in that watch. And I'll never forget one lady he had. You know, he had his share of celebrities, too, but these late-night talk shows, that's all they have now, you know, is celebrities, so that they can come and brag about themselves. And that's essentially what it is. It's just a fulfillment of this scripture. Johnny Carson had a lady who lived in Kansas on his show, and she was 101, and just as sharp as a tack. And she still drove. Had a driver's license, and she still drove around her little town. I can't remember what town it was, but some little town in Kansas. She was just an amazing person to watch. Far more interesting than any celebrity they could ever dig up, you know. Far more interesting. And I thought, yeah, now that would be worthwhile. It's too bad that somebody doesn't do a show just scouring America, finding unusual people of unusual accomplishment that the media has never magnified or knows anything about. Because the country's full of them. Full of them, you see. But we have to talk to people that are, you know, can screech a song out and don't have the brains of a caterpillar. That's where America has gone. Go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. I used to enjoy occasionally Charles Kuralt when he traveled the back roads of America. Remember that? In his little motor home, and he would travel the back roads and find these interesting places. When Linda and I go on vacation, we kind of like to do that. Yeah, we like to get out in the dingweeds and just follow around and see what's going on. I'll never forget, it was just I don't know why it made such an impression on me. We were traveling down in Oregon one time, doing just that, and we approached this little tiny town out on the Oregon coast, and there was a cop standing in the middle of the road, and the road forked, and it was clear that the right fork went down through the town, and the left fork, you could skirt it somehow, detour it. And so we pulled up there, and I rolled down the window and asked him what was going on. He said, well, we're getting ready to have our town parade. And we looked at each other and said, well, you know, we're just poking around on vacation. Let's get out and watch the parade. So he said, well, we'd like to watch. He said, well, just park right over here. So we just parked right over there, and we got out and walked. It was one of the most hilarious things I've ever seen. I think everybody in that town was in that parade. And they were out there, and this one lady was walking down the middle of the street in the parade with a duck on a leash. You remember that, honey? I mean, a duck on a leash. And and just all kinds of stuff like that. And I thought, now this is real America here. You know? And no celebrities there, just a duck on a leash. In Psalm 10, in verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. So, wicked people are constantly boasting. In other words, I'll brag about myself. As long as we're back here, go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Now, here's one of the great difficulties that we're facing. And that is this. Paul said, know this also, the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Here's the problem, folks. As society goes, so goes the church. Now, there may be a differential between the two. But as society goes, so goes the church. I heard an old-time preacher years and years ago say this. He said, now, 50 years ago, the world was here and the church was here. He said, Now, they've maintained that distance between the world and the church over all these years. The problem is the church is now here and the world is over here. And there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Now, in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. All right, so Paul says they're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud. In other words, I'm stuck on myself. Now, I realize that's kind of an old word. I'm stuck on myself. But, or someone stuck on someone, but where was I? Who was I with? Oh, man. It was just in the last week. Where was I? I was in a restaurant, and the waitress came. Oh, that's right. It was with Dwayne. We were in Alamosa Monday. We went over in the San Luis Valley to get a load of compost. You know what compost is, don't you? That's manure and other things. Yeah, that's what it was. So we stopped to eat lunch in a Chili's, in a Chili's in Alamosa on the way back. And this waitress came. I said, how are you? She said, groovy.
Oh, I love that.
I said, I haven't heard that in 40 years. Groovy. And she was just young. She was young. I said, your mother taught you that. Everything gets recycled, doesn't it? Okay, so I'm stuck on myself. That's an old word, but in Proverbs 16. See, we got so many of them. It's going to take a while to sort this out. Proverbs 16. No. Let's go. Did I say 27? I didn't read 27:1?
No, you did.
Yeah, okay. Well, if I didn't, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Okay, now we read it. Now, we're talking about proud. Go to Proverbs 16. This is going to be difficult. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud and hard is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Though hand joined in hand, in other words, he may have other people that share his sentiments, that will not escape punishment. Everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord doesn't appreciate pride. You know why? Because the Bible says the devil is the king of pride. You know, pride comes from Satan. Now, you know, I've had people say to me periodically over the years, well, you shouldn't be proud of anything. No, you really shouldn't. God never says anything positive about pride in his word. Well, can't I be proud of my children? My answer to that is you don't have to be proud of them, because when you really think about it, when you say I'm proud of my kids, that's a reflection back on you. That's you taking some credit. But here's what you can say. You can say, I'm thankful for them. You know what that does? That puts all the credit back on God. I'm thankful for them. That gives God the credit. You know, where the credit really belongs, doesn't it? Yeah, God never says anything positive about pride anywhere in his word. So we need to be careful about it. Blasphemers. You know what a blasphemer is? That's someone that essentially says, I'm above God. I don't need God. You know, if there is a God, I don't really need to have anything to do with him. Look with me in Acts chapter 18. And verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, You see, speaking to his own people, Israel. And they were blasphemers because they resented and rejected the God and the gospel that Paul was preaching. And so consequently, they essentially said, I'm above God. They were blasphemers. Well, disobedient to parents is in the list. That is, I'm above my parents' authority. Well, no, you're not. No, you're not. As children, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. But we live in an age in which some things get recycled in strange ways. Now, my generation coming up, the hippie generation, they wanted to throw their parents under the bus. Mm-hmm. Now the millennials want to come back home and live with them.
I cut their end of the table off and broke their plate. They're not coming back.
You broke their plate?
I cut their end of the table.
Cut their end of the table off. So you got a short table. just you and Bob.
Well, company comes and sits in.
You got an extra table for company?
Yeah.
You need a different table.
Different table?
Yeah.
Okay. You ever wonder what people think that listen to these CDs?
You don't mention any names.
Don't mention any names? Just Bob and Georgia, that's all. I don't mention any last names. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That your days may be long upon the face of the earth. That's the promise right there. So that's a good one. Unthankful. Unthankful. You know what unthankful people are essentially saying? I'm more important. I'm more important than anyone or anything else around me. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Isn't that an amazing description of the grace of God? God's even kind to unthankful and evil people. And of course he is, or they wouldn't have the breath of movement, you see. Of course God is kind, even to the unthankful. But if you really track that thing down in Romans chapter 1, unthankfulness, an ungrateful heart, is the root of all sin. Yep. All sin can be directed right back to that thing right there, unthankfulness. And so it's very critical and important for Christians to be thankful, even in the most difficult times and circumstances. Unholy. I don't have to be right. That's what unholy really is. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice these things start with, I don't have to, blah, blah, blah. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't have to be right. Well, America and unfortunately the world is filled with people that could care less about being right and doing right. That's unholiness. Now, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers. Unholy. That's the kind of crowd that you're talking about right there. Unholy people. I don't have to be right. Just do what they want to do. Without natural affections. I have my civil rights. Now, Bible students understand that the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are not just representative of actual literal churches, although they are and were, but they're also representative of a breakdown of the church age. And so very few would disagree with the fact that the last church, the church of Laodicea, is representative of the time in which you and I live, starting somewhere back around 1900 and forward, the church of Laodicea. God said to that church, he said that they were a lukewarm church, and he would that they were hot or they were cold, but the word Laodicea means the rights of the people, or civil rights, is the emphasis of Laodicea. So everybody wants their rights. You know, they got some guy out there in Oregon, and I guess a judge just ruled that he, she, whatever it is, can be genderless. He's not male, he's not, she's not, I don't know if it's a he or a she, I don't know what it is. But it has no gender. It's not male, it's not female. And so this genderless person has its rights. You know, the thing has just gone crazy. You know, I don't want to be what I am, so I'm, in my mind, I'm changing my gender, so I want to use the opposite restrooms from what I was biologically born to use. And so those folks, they have their rights. They're transgenders. I mean, the thing has just gone absolutely crazy. One of the greatest satisfactions I've received lately is noticing that Target stock just keeps plummeting.
Yeah.
I like that. I'm sorry if I'm vindictive and mean, but I like it, you know. I don't shop at Target, but I go to Target. I don't go in the store, but I park behind Target, and that's where I let my Labrador Retriever out to do his business.
Right on Target.
Right on Target. And he has become accustomed to the place, and so he doesn't have to spend 30 minutes sniffing before he takes care of business, you know. So that, yeah, I recommend it. They got a driveway all the way around the back of the store, you know. You just, you know, drive around there and park, and the river's right out there. Say why? Well, I'm not breaking the law.
No.
My dog, he had to go.
Well, he has his rights too.
Yeah, my dog has his rights. Thank you very much. Now, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Romans 1 is a very profound chapter discussing some of the attitudes and the characteristics of the last days. In verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, God explains the, whatever you want to call it, the gay movement in discrete terms. The Bible can be very forthright, it can be very plain, but it's a discrete book. And here you have God exercising a certain amount of discretion, and he says, here's the problem. Without natural affection. Without natural affection. We live in an age in which natural affection is, to a great degree, gone out of the windows. Truce breakers. Well, you know, I built this outline so many years ago, I don't remember if I came up with this on my own or if I borrowed this from, if I plagiarize this from somebody else. Elect me on my platform, then I will vote as I please regardless. That's a truce breaker, isn't it? Yeah, well, that's what I'm talking about. And we see a lot of that, do we not? All right. Proverbs 19. Let's go there. Proverbs 19. Truth breakers. An awful lot of politicians really don't care about the desire of the electorate there. But that's not just politicians. This crosses all boundaries. Proverbs 19, verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's better to be poor than be a liar. Amen?
Amen.
All right, there's a lot of other passages that go along with that. False accusers. False accusers. Now, a false accuser is someone that really believes the end dictates the means regardless of the truth. Now, all you have to do is turn on the nightly news and watch some of the pundits and the politicians and some of the other folks that they get on there regularly. And you can pretty well size that up. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here's an example of false accusers. No one was more unjustly accused than Jesus.
Amen.
No one. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. All right, now, what they did was they took what Jesus said and they took it out of context and they spun it to their advantage. That's an old trick that's been flying around for a very, very long time. False accusers. Incontinent. All right, you know what that means? Words, the real old English incontinent. That means I don't have control of myself. I refuse to control myself. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Every time you turn around, there's a new psychological malady that's being perpetrated on, you know, if you watch what's going on. And so it moves from ADD to this and that and the other thing. And well, these poor people, they just can't control themselves. They, you know, they have this liability, this inability to function correctly. And I've often thought, I'll bet if you put a gun to their head, they could control themselves.
Yeah.
So don't tell me they can't control themselves. I've wondered, you know, and we seek all these solutions to alleged problems. And, you know, the schoolhouse now is filled, evidently, with children that have all these various difficulties that they can't control. I had an old principal by the name of Emil Peripovich that could control any malady.
What was that name
again? Emil Peripovich. Emil Peripovich. And if you couldn't pronounce that, the assistant principal was Mr. Smith. So you get it from both ends, you know. And they just had a board about that long and about that thick, and it whistled through the air very effectively, you see. Of course, you can't do that anymore, and so we have all of these manufactured ailments that have arisen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now you have to watch the wording carefully. He doesn't say they won't get into the kingdom of God. He said they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And there is a fundamental difference between receiving and inheriting. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, these people that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and this was about the basest, lowest bunch that you can imagine in all of the groups that he wrote to. These were the wild hares of all the New Testament epistles. And he said, this is what you were, but now you're not anymore. What happened? Did they take a pill? Something happened that transformed these people's lives. He said, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Fierce. Fierce. Well, you know, and that goes all the way back for 6,000 years. And whoa! Yes, Lord.
Hello. That was thunder. Boy, you got his attention. Keep going, Pastor.
Right on cue.
Yeah.
You know, talking about right on cue, Bob, I was preaching at a youth camp in Ohio one time. And it was an open-air tabernacle, just a roof, you know, no walls. And I was preaching to teenagers in this youth camp, and I was preaching about Noah. And I saw this thunderstorm coming in from the west. And I really hadn't planned this. I just happened to notice. I could look, you know, because the platform and the pulpit faced straight west. The kids were looking at me, and they didn't notice what I noticed, but this thunderstorm. And as God would have it, I said, you know, I was describing the flood and the rain came. And I said, and the thunder came down. And I'm not kidding you. At that precise moment, the biggest boom you ever heard. Come on! I mean, those kids jumped about that far right off their seats. I said, thank you, Lord. That was pretty good. Yeah. That's a wild thing, man. But fierce. You can go to Charles Manson, to ISIS, to thousands and thousands of more. In fact, all you got to do is go to modern day Chicago. That's all you got to do. You know, yeah, take your pick. You know, it's all over. Not just America, but all over the world. Fierce. People are fierce. All right, despisers of those that are good. Look in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. These are characteristics of the last days, ladies and gentlemen. It isn't pretty. You say, boy, this is kind of depressing, kind of a downer. Well, let me tell you what good this does in understanding the last days. It helps you and I as believers to do what Paul told us we should do. Set our affections on things above.
Amen.
And not on things of this earth. You know, it helps us do that. It really does. All right, now in Matthew in chapter 2 and verse 13. And when they were departed, that is the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. What did Herod want to do? Destroy Jesus Christ. All right. That conforms to despisers of those that are good. Traitors, I will advance myself at any cost. That's what a traitor is. I'll advance myself at any cost. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. The prophet Jeremiah had a tough ministry, tough time. He did what the Lord told him to do, and he didn't get any obvious success or results, but he plugged on. And here's what some of his adversaries said or did. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 20. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. That was the attitude of these people that professed my familiars. They professed to be his friends. They professed to be his colleagues. But in reality, all they had was evil in their hearts. They were traitors. Heady, rash, hasty, ungovernable. That's what heady is. You know, you just can't quite get these people lined out. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The apostle says, obey them, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. High-minded. High-minded. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're almost through the list. I really debated whether to go through this whole thing or not, but I thought, you know, these are God's words. And if God thinks it's important enough to record them, maybe it's important for us to spend a little time evaluating them. All right, high-minded. You know what high-minded is? That's one way of explaining it is just too much education. That's why I periodically say I have education, but I got over it. You know, it's you encounter some of these people that have a whole long list of credentials behind their name, and they think they're smart, smarter than God, unfortunately. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Interestingly, God calls preaching foolishness. You know why he calls it foolishness? Because to the world it seems foolish. Now when you stop and really evaluate it, do you realize that Bible-believing Christianity is the only religion in the world that really preaches? Muslims don't preach. I mean, not anything like what the Bible definition of preaching is. Buddhists don't preach. Shintoists don't preach. You know, the cults, they don't preach. They jabber on and on, but they don't really preach. Because preaching, by biblical definition, is bringing people to a point of decision based on biblical directives. So Bible Christianity preaches, and it's considered foolishness by the world because nobody else does it. Nobody else engages in it. And sometimes, I'll be quite honest with you, when you're preaching, you feel foolish. Yeah, you say, Lord, is this doing any good? You know, are we making a dent here anywhere? You know, it's that kind of thing. Particularly when you're preaching to the lost, when you're preaching to the lost. All right, high-minded. We live in an age in which has put a phenomenal amount of emphasis on education. The problem is the education is rotten to the core. That's the problem, see? So all we're doing is directing these young people to the city dump is what we're doing. All right, lovers of pleasure. Well, see the entertainment section of any newspaper. Amen? Lovers of pleasure, lovers of pleasure. I think, well, let's go back to our text. Second Timothy in chapter 3. So he goes down through the list. He goes through the list. Verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. You know what that tells me? Self, and that's what all those 17 things are about, self, pleasing self, amplifying self, lifting self up, you know, drawing attention to self. You know what self does? Self loves religion. Having a form of godliness. You know, even the so-called atheists have now declared that atheism is an official religion. Self loves religion, having a form of godliness. It's not the real deal, but there it is. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Denying what power? Well, first and foremost, the power to change lives. You know it's the real deal if it has a real dramatic effect on changing people from ungodliness to righteousness. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind in that, but I think in prophetic anticipation, he was looking down through the help of the Holy Spirit, the telescope of time, and seeing all these cultists that are going around knocking on doors and saying, can we come and have a Bible study with you? You know, the Russians are kicking the Jehovah's Witnesses out. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're throwing them out. They're saying, too aggressive, they say. The Russians don't want them. Well, I don't give the Russians credit for a lot of sense, but once in a while, maybe they come up with something halfway.
Even
a blind squirrel can find a nut. Yeah, that's right. Every now and then. So, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, amen and amen. Ever learning, accumulating all this information, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the condition of the world today. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, who are these dudes? They were what? Fake dudes? Oh. Yeah, they were Pharaoh's magicians. That's who these guys were, see? In the court of Pharaoh, you see, they withstood Moses. And you remember the first three or four curses that Moses called down? They duplicated it. All right? Now, you know what that tells me? The devil does have some magical power. He can produce signs and wonders. You got to be careful about that. He'll do that in the tribulation to great extremes. And he'll be running around, the Antichrist, producing signs and wonders. And the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, will be producing their own, which will, no pun intended, trump his. And it'll be a real battle, I can tell you that. All right, so as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So you don't have to throw your rod down and produce a snake to be a snake. Mm-hmm. Right here we have a couple of snakes, and the modern day snakes are ones who resist the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, Paul is simply rehearsing the names of some towns that Timothy would be familiar with and some of the persecutions and difficulties that he encountered in those towns. And you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, my life is transparent. It's totally 100% transparent. I have nothing to hide. I've endured what I've endured for the Lord's sake, for the gospel's sake. That's the end. You know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See? So a real ministry is a transparent ministry. I've got, you know, I don't mind it when people quiz me about what I believe. I'm glad to show them. I'm glad to take a Bible and say, okay, let me show you why I believe what I believe. You know, it's all based on this book right here. All right? But then he says, verse 12, a great verse, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some, we've already dealt with that subject, the suffering thing, on a couple of different occasions in the five T's. But Dr. Ruckman used to say this. He'd say, do right and you'll get kicked in the teeth. A secular way of saying it is, no good deed goes unpunished, right? That kind of thing, you see. Well, there's a pretty good element of truth to that, you see. When you do good, do charity as opposed to love. Because charity gives expecting nothing in return. That's charity. So, you do the right thing. You do the right thing for other people. Don't expect anything in return. Don't do that. Boy, that's one of the things you got to learn in the ministry. You got to learn that. You're doing the right thing. You're trying to help other people out. Don't expect anything in return. If they amount to something and develop into something, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's exciting. But it isn't always going to work out that way. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm just curious. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Is that 14 words in that verse? I get curious about how that thing goes. Verse 13 is about evil men and seducers. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All right, but now here's some great verses that we conclude with. But continue thou in the things that which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know what? There's so much crammed in those four verses that I couldn't begin to address it all tonight since it's 8 o'clock. But I think you know what I'm going to do? Because I've been tinkering with a message for Sunday. And this would dovetail into that message, these four verses. This might be my text. And here, what I think is I'm going to preach on Sunday. Why did God choose to use a Bible? Why did he? You know, people will ask you that. Why did God choose to use a Bible? How can I know the Bible's authentic, reliable? Why did God choose to use a Bible? Obviously, a lot of people are running around thinking they don't need it. It's just all based on their personal impressions and feelings. Amen? Why did God choose to use the Bible? That would work with this passage right here, because I don't have time to blow the doors off of it tonight.